John chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 19. If you need a Bible, please get Tom's attention there. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, may we do so with great respect, with honor, but also willingness to learn and to apply truths where they apply to us. And so, Father, I pray as we examine this text as well as the others related to Palm Sunday, may we truly see that you are, that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that we might live in accordance with that. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Palm Sunday. It comes every year at this time of year. It's on the church calendar, and traditionally it marks the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. The day taken from the Gospels, this day taken from the Gospels approximately 2,000 years ago, is where the city threw a parade for Jesus. By the way, it was not they that initiated it, it was actually Jesus that initiated it. And as he rode into the city, the people threw palm branches in anticipation of his coming. Thus, that's why we get the word Palm Sunday. So maybe you're here today and you've never heard that correlation. I just wanted to make that clear for us today. This day is bittersweet because even as we read about this celebration and the hosannas that are shouted out, we know that Friday is coming. The cross is coming. We know that many of these ones that were in the crowd that were shouting Hosanna a few days later were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." I read the story of a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday, so he stayed home with his mother. So the father returned home from church with a palm branch in his hands. The little boy was curious and asked, "Dad, why do you have that palm branch?" "Well, you see, when Jesus came to town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So they gave us palm branches today at the service." The little boy replied, "Aw, Dad, the one Sunday I miss church and Jesus shows up." Well, I hope that Jesus shows up in our thinking every week. But in this particular week, Jesus was remembered as the King, as the Messiah. The triumphal entry of Jesus. It's recorded in all four Gospels. So you may have noticed throughout the service, it was read from different Gospels. And I've put that down in your outlines this morning. When it's repeated like that, it's important for us to know about the events and to know some things that are related to the story. And so the big idea this morning is this. Jesus did not come just to give us a better life now, but hope for eternal life. And so we'll develop that a little bit. You see, so many times people are wanting a Jesus that will make life better now. Now we understand from John chapter 10 and verse 10 that he has come to give us abundant life. Not only life now, but life in eternity. But you know what? There's going to be some hard times in this life. And he has not come to just make everything hunky-dory for us here. And unfortunately, that's what the people were thinking at this time, that they wanted someone who could make life easier for them then. But he had something that was far greater than what they were thinking about. And so we're going to look at some key observations this morning and some key reactions of the people involved. Number one, as we think about key observations, from this text and from the three others, we truly see that there were throngs of people that were gathered in Jerusalem. It's important for us to understand that. Why were there so many people? Estimates say that there were maybe 2 to 3 million people additional gathered in Jerusalem at this particular time. Why? Well, it's important that this was not just by chance that Jesus entered in at this particular time. The festival of Passover was going on. You remember, as we were going through the book of Exodus this last year, we talked about that very important event in the life of the nation of Israel. When they were slaves there in Egypt, and yet God made a way through the plagues, and the last plague was the death angel that would come. And as the death angel was to come, if the blood was not applied to the doorposts of their homes, then their firstborn would be killed. And so if the blood was applied, though, the death angel came along, he would pass over that house and the firstborn would live. And they were told as they escaped, as the Lord led them from Egypt, they were told to remember that Passover forever, to remember that event that God had done in wonderfully delivering them from the death angel. And so the gathering of people there in Jerusalem, everyone was talking about the Passover and the need for finding a Passover lamb. Word had spread about this one called Jesus and the things that he had done. They were talking about the blind men that he had healed. In one of the passages, it talks about Bartimaeus. And then another passage, I believe it's Matthew, it talks about two blind men that were healed as Jesus was walking down on the road towards Jerusalem. And this was several days earlier. Well, then that big, wonderful miracle that Jesus performed, and that's the raising of Lazarus. It was not far from Jerusalem, but that was the talk of the town. And people, as they were gathered for the Passover, everyone was thinking about that wonderful miracle that Jesus had performed, a key miracle that is actually then referred to in our text before us. The people were thinking about, that is something that's pretty profound. Lazarus raised from the dead, that's no small chunk of change there. That's really important. So throngs of people gathered in one location at a special time to remember the Passover. Second, another observation, Jesus is given the red carpet treatment. Palm branches are thrown into the street. As Jesus rode into the city, most of the multitude spread their garments on the road. It was an ancient expression. When a monarch rode through the town, it symbolized their respect for him and submission for his authority. It also spoke of their deliverance and of salvation. So every bit of detail in these accounts remind us again that there was a significance to these, the palm branches being thrown and the garments being thrown down and the chants of Hosanna, save us. Very significant. Third, his grand entrance into the city was unique. He was not riding on a horse, a stallion. He was not in a horse-drawn carriage, but riding on a colt. Now, riding on a colt, it sounds like in our day that it would be a totally stupid thing to do. Why would you want to do that? But it was really, riding on a donkey was a thing that was very important. It was symbolizing a sign of peace. Donkeys were really a sign of wealth back in the time of Abraham, Jacob, and Job. And also Solomon had an official that was specifically assigned to caring for donkeys. To ride on a white donkey especially was a mark of a great person during the time of the judges. So the idea that it's just a degrading thing that he would ride on the donkey is not true. But it also is a sign of humility and of the peace that he longed to bring to a people between them and their God. Fourth, as we are considering our observations, this was the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, the beginning of the last week of his life. And you say, well, Pastor, that's obvious. Well, I think it's important that we understand that there's a change that took place. As a rule, Jesus did not draw attention to himself. And you can reflect back at many times of the miracles that he performed. Even as he began in his life as a relatively obscure person in a little town of Bethlehem. He lived his life in obscurity for 30 years. And he usually withdrew from the crowds to a private place. When a demon proclaimed him to be the Holy One of God, he told him to be quiet, Mark chapter 1. When he healed people, Jesus often would tell them, don't tell anyone. And we find ourselves, as you read the Gospels, why did he do that? Why did he say, keep quiet? We would have been celebrating that and putting it in in our blogs and then texting it everywhere and tweeting it out. But no, the Lord Jesus specifically gave directions. Don't tell anyone. When the disciples gained insight into his identity as the Messiah, as he was teaching them, instructing them in private, Jesus told them not to tell anyone. But we see a change here. We see that Jesus deliberately stages a public demonstration to proclaim that he is the Messiah, that he is King. Going along with the fact that he would often tell them, don't tell anyone, you would often hear the phrase something like this, because the time was not right, or it was not yet time. But folks, now it was time. It was time for Jesus to do what he came to do. God was determining the timing, not man. Some Bible scholars tell us that the sacrificial lambs that were slaughtered at the time of the Passover, numbered somewhere around 260,000. Now that's an amazing, that is a lot of slaughtering of lambs at this time of year. The number of worshipers, between 2 and 3 million people. And so a lot was going on at this time of the Passover. But you know what he was declaring as he came and very publicly was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the King. I am the Passover Lamb. The time had come when Christ was to die for the sins of the world. The time has come when the true Passover Lamb was to be slain, when the true blood of atonement was to be shed. So while he is on the cross, dying for us, which we will celebrate on Good Friday, while he was dying on the cross, other lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover feast. But here was Jesus saying, I am the one who came to provide true and final, lasting forgiveness of sins. I find it interesting, again, that Jesus would draw attention. Why would he do that? I think basically because he knew that many others would say, well, and discount his life and his death and discount his resurrection. And I believe that there were as many people as possible gathered in one location, not only to show that he's the Passover lamb, not only to fulfill prophecy, which we'll see in just a moment, but also as witnesses to his death. You know, he wasn't saying, look at me throughout his life, but he's saying now, look at me in his death. Jesus wanted to make it clear that this was a voluntary act on his part. He wanted people to understand that this was the reason why he came. Number five, it really fulfills several prophecies. Several prophecies are fulfilled in this particular event that happened on Palm Sunday. It really is the fulfillment of what had been told some 500 years previous by Zechariah. And that's our quote before us. Fear not, daughter of Zion, in verse 15. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to declare that he is fulfilling a prophecy given over 500 years before that time. It also is the fulfillment to the day of Daniel's prophecy on the timing of his coming. Folks, it's amazing as you consider the details of this account. God fulfills his word. God fulfills his promises. And we can count on him. There is no detail left undone. Jesus fulfilled what God intended for him to do. Well, let's look at some key reactions. We could go through a little verse by verse, but we're kind of, again, flying over and giving the beauty of this particular account. The key reactions to the triumphal entry. No one really understood the meaning and the significance of what was going on. And first of all, the disciples didn't understand. Oh, they were excited, but they did not fully understand. In fact, verse 16 tells us, his disciples did not understand these things at first, and they didn't really understand it fully until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then it all is like, oh, yeah, that's what he was trying to tell us. I can almost picture those disciples. Again, I've got kind of imagination here as it relates to this scene, but I could almost picture the disciples fist bumping, you know, giving each other five, you know, dancing around, jumping up and chest bumping, you know, whatever. I could just picture that because Jesus had been talking to them about his death, and they didn't like that because they had given up everything to follow him. And so now they're watching Jesus riding on the colt and going, and people are recognizing him for who he really was. And they were thinking, well, maybe, I mean, I kind of get this idea from our text, maybe he doesn't really have to die. And so they're thinking, wow, maybe he's come up with a different way, and maybe he's ready to be king and to resolve our problems that we have here with Rome. How about the people themselves, number two? The people were excited about this deliverer. Oh, they were throwing the palm branches and they were cheering him on. This is a ticker tape parade. They would throw confetti if they had it, but they threw their garments instead and palm branches. But you know what the problem is? What kind of a deliverer were they looking for? All Israel knew that it would be Jerusalem that would be the center of all the activities, where the Messiah would be enthroned as king. For thousands of years, the Jewish people had been looking for the Messiah. What they had not expected was that their king would appear, first of all, as a carpenter. They never expected that he would possess no weapons, no army, or political power. They certainly never knew that he would be crucified on the cruel cross of their oppressors. However, throughout his earthly life, they had been given evidence that he was who he claimed to be. He proved his identity time and time again through his miracles, by the place of his birth, by signs and wonders too numerous to mention. And John mentions that later in the book. He said, I've only selected a few of these things to bring out in the book of John. But so much more happened, it would fill books and books and books if we were to write them all down. And yet they refused to believe the fact that he was, in fact, the Messiah. You see, the crowd was not interested in Jesus saving their souls. They were interested in someone to save their nation. The people wanted a conquering, reigning Messiah who would overthrow Rome and all their brutal treatment of them and establish his kingdom. That's what they thought they had. And so that's why they were celebrating. That's what they thought this deliverer was really all about. They were saying, save us, deliver us from Rome. They were not saying, save us and deliver us from our sins. They were singing songs that are telling us from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That's a quote from Psalm 118:26. The people were right in their claim that he was Messiah, but they had no clue why he really came. The people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They would not bow to a king who was not of their liking, even though he was the Son of God. And folks, I think we have the same problem today. Many people today are open to a Jesus who will give them wealth, health, happiness, and success, and other worldly wants. But like the multitude that shouted, "Crucify him," they don't want anything to do with him when life turns hard. The Romans were godless and cruel oppressors, and the Lord would not allow them to be in control indefinitely. But the Roman government and the Roman army were not the people's greatest enemy. The people's greatest enemy was sin, and from that they needed deliverance. He will be crowned. Jesus will be crowned as King of Kings and sit on the throne of David one day, literally, in the millennial kingdom yet to come. But at that time, he was coming to offer himself as the Savior that the people needed. What kind of a Savior do you believe in today? Do you believe in a Savior that will save you from your economic situation? Is that why you follow Christ? Do you want a Savior just to get you out of the jams that you're in? A Savior who will help you fulfill your dreams in life? One who will help you, give you health and a good paying job? Or do you follow a Savior who has saved you from your sins and who you've believed in and now want to live for? I am afraid that many people use the term Lord and Savior but have no idea who He really is. Nothing is so fickle and so uncertain as popularity. Isn't that true in this case of Palm Sunday? Oh, they're throwing out all the red carpet treatment for Jesus. But then when they realized he had a different agenda, they turned on him. Folks, and if there's any other lessons that we can learn from this, is don't live for fame and popularity, because it's short-lived. But as we look at the people, not only do we see the disciples, they were confused about the matter. We see the people were confused about the matter. And the deliverer they wanted was not the deliverer who came, but he came to offer them much better, and yet they still didn't really want that. Also, how about the religious leaders? The religious leaders were jealous and angry of Jesus and his popularity. Seeing the crowds lining along the road and welcoming him and shouting to him just made them angrier and angrier. They were hating our Savior. In fact, I like Luke chapter 18, where it tells where the Pharisees went up to Jesus and said, "Tell them to stop shouting. Tell them to stop with their worship service." You know, because they were saying, "You're being blasphemous by accepting this. You're claiming to be this Messiah when you're..." No, that's not who you are. And I love Jesus' response. Do you know what he said to them? "If they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out." I like what one writer has said about that. He said, "If the people don't cry out, then there will be a rock concert that'll break out." Because all of creation is going to scream praises to him because they know who the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. They wanted to do away with the Lord. I mean, isn't it interesting? They were so afraid of losing their position with the people. And who else did they want to do away with from our text? Lazarus. Because as long as Lazarus was around, the people would be talking about that was the one who died and Jesus rose him from the dead. So they wanted to do away with Lazarus and they wanted to do away with Jesus because they were jealous, they were angry. They were comfortable with their authority in the religious community. They didn't want anyone to come along and rock the boat. Jesus and his miracles would mean that they would lose power and authority over the people, and that could never happen. And so they were doing everything they could. Even, and there was even some discussions earlier about We shouldn't do anything, at least during the Passover, because we don't want to rile the people up. But when they saw him going down and being honored in that way on Palm Sunday, they said, let's throw caution to the wind and let's just go at it and let's crucify him. Let's get rid of him. Well, fourth, as we think about reactions, this is probably the greatest mystery of it all, or I shouldn't say mystery, but the saddest commentary of it all. It's brought out in Luke 19, in that account, more than it is here. Here we don't see it, but we see Jesus was filled with sorrow. You would think that Jesus would have been thrilled. Finally, the people are getting it. They're throwing in the party that he rightfully deserves and has waited for all of his life. But Jesus was not fooled by the party that was taking place, by the parade and the pageantry. No, you might even call this, from Jesus' perspective, today is the untriumphal entry. Because he knew their hearts. He knew the reason the people were following him. They wanted a Messiah, a deliverer of their own making. Not one who would do what was far greater in the saving of their souls. His heart was broken as he saw the unbelief, and he wept. He willingly gave his life out of a heart of love. This ought to cause all of us to praise him. Why did he weep? Because of the fickleness of their heart. He knew that this was not going to last, that the praise was short-lived, and soon they would turn their backs on him and holler for his crucifixion. He came to make peace, not war, peace between men and God. He was interested in the inner man, not the outer man. He wasn't trying to change the politics, he was trying to change men's hearts. That's why he wept. And so we have only a few occasions where we see the Lord Jesus weeping. That was at Lazarus' death, and then now at the end of this parade, as he sees and knows the hearts of men. So in conclusion, I want to ask you this question this morning. I don't want to assume it, even in this size of our congregation. Is Jesus your Savior? Or is he just there to provide temporary blessings for you? Do you follow him just because you know that's the expected thing to do in America? Or the expected thing to do in this church? Or do you follow him because you love him, because you know he is the Savior, the only hope for the world? Do you follow him because he is the way, the truth, and the life? Or do you follow him just so that you can be in good with someone else or have a so-called nice life? Folks, don't follow Jesus for temporary blessings that you might get out of it. Trust Jesus because he can save your soul, change your life, and change your destiny. The people wanted a temporary solution, and that's often our case. But he came to provide a permanent solution to man's sin. Let's praise him. Let's love him. Let's look to him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let's live all out for him because of what he's done for us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly want to express our thanksgiving and our praise and our adoration for you today. From the start of this service to the end, our hosannas are not for just a God who can make things nice for us during this life, but our thanks and our praise and our hosannas go up to you because the Lord Jesus has made a way that we can come boldly into your presence. Father, I pray that every person in this room might know and trust in the Savior. And if they've not trusted Jesus up to this point, may today be the day of salvation. And may they then be able to sing with all of us on this next song, singing praises to our King. And oh God, we want to sing with full hearts, with great expression, and loud hosannas because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.